I do come with you again, please, to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, and our text this afternoon are the opening two verses of the chapter. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Let's pray. Gracious Father, bless my word to our hearts, we pray thee. May thy Holy Spirit come and teach us the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be caused to walk in the pathway of our Savior, that life of obedience and fellowship with God. And oh, that we might know thy blessing resting upon us as we seek to serve thee in our daily capacities. May we have opportunities to reach out to those who are in need, those who are as yet still in darkness because of their sin. May the light of the gospel shine through us. May it point to the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And may we be ambassadors for Christ in these days. Do speak to us, we pray thee. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, we're coming this afternoon to the fourth, the final message of our series on hearing God speak. And today we're going to consider the subject of receiving guidance from God. And our text, Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, I'll read them again, these verses. I will stand upon my watch, and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. We'll be looking at this great subject of God speaking to his people. We've looked at various points and principles. We've looked at the necessity of having a heart that is open and receptive like the good ground, not filled with stones of unbelief or weeds of care, but to be a heart that's open to the Lord that he might speak to us. We've looked at various ways in which the Lord does speak. Primarily through his word, through his servants, through circumstances. And last week we considered how we can be sure that the impressions that we are feeling, that is this God speaking, how we are to test them and try them and to examine whether or not they are truly of the Lord. This evening what I want to do is to look at the example that's given to us here in Habakkuk chapter 2 of a man who received answers to his prayers, and those answers gave him guidance as to what he ought to do in the work of God. There are literally hundreds of stories that we could have turned to of God speaking directly to his people. One that comes quickly to mind is the story of God speaking to the young boy Samuel. And when we read that account, perhaps we are left thinking to ourselves, why don't we hear more about those kinds of occurrences today, God speaking directly to his people? Does God speak to us in that way any longer? Does God still speak to his people today? We've been looking at that subject, learning to hear God's voice. So we come to the story of Habakkuk, and we're going to see how God spoke to Habakkuk and how Habakkuk was ready and to receive all that God revealed to him. Before we do that, there are three things that I think important groundwork for us to lay before we look at the things that Habakkuk did in order for God to speak to him. Three prerequisites, if you like, before we make any request of God in prayer. The first one being this, that we have to realize that God does indeed care about his people. God does care. Now we're told in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31 and 32, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Why are we not to be concerned about what we eat, or what we drink, or with what we shall be clothed? Because the verse go on to say, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these. And that's an amazing thought to consider, that God is concerned and interested in what I wear, what I eat, what I drink, that every little detail and area of my life that God is concerned about. Indeed, we might say that God is more interested in the affairs of our life than perhaps we even are. And until we understand that, well, then we won't come to the Lord with our prayers and with our requests, because we'll be coming with the opinion, well, we don't want to bother God with these little things. This morning we considered coming to God with great things, knowing that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And we encourage you to come to God with the great things. But let us not forget that God is interested even in the little things. And we should never have cause to say that we don't want to bother God because he might not be interested. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these. He is interested. He is your heavenly Father. He has made you. He's created you. He sustains you. He saves you. He keeps you. Of course he's interested in you. So we need to bear that in mind. God is interested in us. Then we also need to come specifically to the Lord. We were looking for guidance from God. Come with a specific question. And the more specific you are in the question that you ask of God, the more clear the guidance will be. If we come with only a vague notion, then we can come away not knowing whether God has spoken to us or not. But when we come with a specific request, and that we know that we have asked for one thing in particular, we will know very clearly and very quickly whether or not God has answered that prayer. I think sometimes of how we pray. If we're thinking of some of our missionaries in various parts of the world, we might say, Lord, please bless so-and-so, or bless this work. Now, God may and will indeed bless that work, but we will never know it because we haven't prayed specifically. But if we know that there's a particular need, and we're praying that the Lord would intervene in that need and supply that need, then when that need is met, we can say with great assurance, God has heard and answered that prayer. So we need to ask specifically. Many times in the Scriptures, over 20 times in the New Testament, God requires his people to ask and to seek and to knock. James tells us that ye have not because ye ask not. God wants you to come to him because he's interested in what you have to say. And he's waiting for you to ask. You could be asking for advice about your future, about your relationships, about your career, about your health, your finances. God is keen and eager to hear from you. We must come, and we must ask, and we must be specific, and we must thirdly then believe that he wants to answer. Quoting from James again, we're told that if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. We're told in the book of Hebrews that they that come unto God must believe that he is, that he's one who wants them to come and wants them to petition him, because he wants to answer. God is always ready to give a bountiful supply to those who ask of Him. So we bear these things in mind, that God is interested, He wants us to be specific, and He wants us to come believing that when we pray, He answers. And so in Habakkuk chapter 1, the passage that we read together a little earlier, you may or you may not have noticed, but the prophet asked God 6 specific questions. Now, if that's your homework for tonight, you can hunt out those questions again. But he asked God 6 specific questions. And then in chapter 2, he's waiting and listening for God's answer. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me, and said, write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth. You hunt out the questions in chapter 1, and notice then what Habakkuk does to receive guidance, answers from the Lord. There are various steps that take place. The first one is he withdraws himself. He says, I will stand upon my watch. That's a Hebrew expression. It simply means I'm going to get alone. I'm going to get off somewhere by myself and eliminate every external distraction so that I can get alone with God. I'm going to find a quiet place. We might speak in terms of getting into the closet with God, closing ourselves off from the world. Of course, in today's world, that can be a very difficult thing to try and do, to make time to get alone with God. I was reading of Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley. Well, she had 18 children. And with 18 children, you might wonder, how did Susanna Wesley ever find time to forget a quiet place with God? Her solution was that every afternoon she would sit in her living room, and she would take her apron that was tied round her waist and pull it up over her head. And the children knew that when Mum was in her rocking chair with her apron over her head, she was not to be disturbed. Where there's a will, there's a way to get alone with God. Find a place where you can be quiet, where God can speak to you. I fear that one of the reasons why we don't hear God speaking to us is because we're continually surrounded by noise. The radio is on, the television is on, the telephone is ringing. There's always noise around us, and we fail to hear the still, small voice of God. So the first step that Habakkuk did upon seeking God and His guidance was to withdraw himself, to set himself upon his watch, to get alone. The Lord Jesus, we're told in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, that he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Our Savior lived a very active life, and yet in spite of that, we're told often how he withdrew. He made it a habit. And if the Savior needed to withdraw from the affairs of life to commune with his Father, then most certainly we do too. To get away from the distractions. Take the telephone off the hook. Switch off the radio, turn off the television, get alone with God, eliminate as far as you can every external distraction. Then what do we do? Well, what did Habakkuk do? He says, I will stand upon my watch, I will withdraw myself, and set me upon the tower. After withdrawing, there's waiting. Waiting simply means to calm our thoughts and our emotions, to quiet them down. He says, I will stand upon my watch, I'm going to station myself away from the crowd. I'm not going to move around, I'm not going to do any activity, I'm going to be still, and I'm going to wait. I'm not going to leave my post until something happens, until God speaks to me. God speaks to the person who takes time to listen. We're in too much of a rush. We've only got 5 minutes for our quiet time, Lord, and if you want to speak to me, you're going to have to do it quickly. That's not the person who will hear God speak. If you're going to hear God speak, you not only need to get alone, but we must also quieten down before God, to be still and to know that He is God. The reason that much of our prayer life is unfulfilling is because we fail to do these things. I guarantee that even should you take yourself to a quiet room and seek to settle yourself down, I guarantee that the moment you sit down to pray, what happens? Your mind goes into overtime. It's reminding you of all of the things that you have to do or the things that you've forgotten. We sit down to talk with God and our mind races and flits from one thing to the next. We find it almost impossible to focus upon what we're there to do. We have to calm ourselves mentally and emotionally. Stop thinking of all of those unfinished tasks and responsibilities that we have to do in the day. I suppose if there's a time when we forget what it is that we're supposed to do, if you start to pray, it'll soon be brought to your remembrance again. That's how our mind works. The Lord says, be still and know that I am God. So if we manage to silence clamor of voices of the things that we need to do. The next voice we normally hear then is that of our conscience. Satan loves to play to our conscience. He's the accuser of the brethren. You start to think of all of the things that you're not doing, and all of the things that you're guilty of, all of your faults and your witnesses and your weaknesses, and Satan is screaming, you're guilty, you're guilty, how can you come to God? Guilty as you are. It doesn't make prayer any fun when our conscience accuses us. A little off topic, but how can we tell when our conscience is accusing us whether it's God that's speaking or whether it's the devil? Let me give you a little advice here. If it's God, it will be specific. He will point to the sin that offends. He points it out because he wants you to turn from it and repent of it. When it's Satan that's accusing, he's very general and very vague. He'll tell us that we're guilty and we're worthless and we're reprobate. How can we possibly come before God being the type of person that we are? And it's a very vague kind of threat to our conscience. God is speaking, he's specific. He's pinpointing the sin. When the devil would accuse, he'll throw up anything. So we can determine, is it God that's accusing us? If it is, we deal with it. If it's Satan that's accusing us, we point to the blood of Christ that avails for our soul. Well, we have to withdraw to somewhere quiet. And we have to wait upon the Lord. We have to remember when the conscience begins to speak to us and accuse us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So we're calming ourselves down, coming before the Lord. Then what? We have to watch. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me. We withdraw, we wait, and And then we watch. I think it's interesting what Habakkuk says here. That having done the withdrawing and the waiting, the standing upon my watch and the setting me upon the tower, that he will watch to see what he will say unto me. There's almost a confusion of terms there. He says, I will look to see what God says. You might think, well, I'll wait and listen to hear what God says, because that's how we generally interact with people. We listen to what they say. But he says that he will watch to see what he will say unto me. Why the confusion here of watching to see what God will say? Because I think an important key of hearing God is in reading his word. He uses the term of watching to see. He's speaking of a discernment. There's an idea here of gaining an insight into things. You withdraw and you wait and you watch. Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 18, here's his prayer for the church at Ephesus. He prays that the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I pray that the eyes of your understanding be opened. He's not speaking about the eyes in our head. He's not thinking of the physical eye. He's talking about our spiritual eyes. That our spiritual senses would be awakened. When we were born physically, we were given a set of physical senses. We can hear and taste and touch and smell and see. When we're born spiritually, reborn, we get a spiritual senses, spiritual ears and spiritual sight. That's why sometimes when you're reading the Bible, maybe a verse that you've read a dozen times or more, but all of a sudden it pops out on the page. God has opened up your spiritual eyes. There are certain things that can only be spiritually discerned. Only those whose spirit the Holy Ghost is working upon can truly see and know and understand. John 3 comes to mind. Except a man be born again, he cannot see or discern the kingdom of heaven. There are things that only our spiritual eyes can see. None of us can see God, though we're told that he's here. He's more real than this building, because this building will eventually decay and collapse, but God is eternal. And so Habakkuk says that he will watch to see. He wants a spiritual insight. He wants to see things from God's perspective, from God's viewpoint. In Hebrews 5 and 14 we're told, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We develop the ability to see with spiritual eyes. Spiritual discernment. So we'll withdraw and we'll wait and we'll watch and we will write. Here's what happens next. I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. Record what the Lord gives you. When we look at the progression through chapter 1, the six questions that Habakkuk has for God, in chapter 2 he waits and stills himself, watching, ready for the response of God, and the Lord says, here's what I want you to do. Habakkuk, write it down. Write down what I reveal to you. Write the vision. Make it plain upon tables. It's interesting that chapter 1 he writes down his prayer to God. He writes down what his questions are to the Almighty. And in chapter 2 he writes down God's response. What has that got to do with you and I? Well, perhaps it's a good practice that we develop. If we feel that our prayer life is in a rut, we end up saying the same things over and over. We're in a routine where the phrases just drop off our tongue without due thought or attention. Here's a solution. Write down your prayers. Get yourself a notebook. And as you're praying, write out what you pray for. The Puritans call this spiritual habit of journaling, to keep a journal. And all throughout history, many great Christians have kept journals. They wrote down their prayers. They brought their petitions to the Lord, not only verbally, but they recorded them. And then, like Habakkuk, they withdrew and they waited and they watched until God revealed to them an answer. And then they recorded it. And there are benefits for that. There are certain benefits for us. And we might think to ourselves, is it okay to write when I'm supposed to be praying? Of course it is. Where do you think we got our Bible from? We got the Bible because godly men were praying and talking to God, and God talked to them and they wrote it down. If you want a good example of a prayer journal, there's a good book on it I can recommend. It's called the Book of Psalms. You'll read through the Psalms very often that they begin with a question. David might ask the Lord, how come my enemies are prospering when I'm seeking to live for you and I'm struggling all the way? He'll write down his question and he waits and watches and writes down God's answer. Many of the Psalms follow that same principle. What are the benefits? It keeps us focused. It gives our body something to do while we're praying. It stops our mind from wandering when we're writing down, when we're trying to think of what we're asking God. It allows us to remember just what we have asked God for. It allows us to record God's answers so that we can review, that we can come back again and remind ourselves just what God has done. And we can rejoice that God has answered prayer in the past, and knowing that he changes not, that we come to the same God today, he's still able to answer. So it's a good habit to have, to write down the answers that God has given to you. The next thing, after the withdrawing and the waiting and the watching and the writing, is the working. Verse 2 reads, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. Why? That he may run that readeth it. Here's your answer. Now put it to work. That he may run that readeth. Now that you have your answer, no time now for stalling. Get about the Lord's business. Here's the guidance that you required. Here's the answer that you sought. Here's the promise fulfilled that you asked for. Now get to work. He may run that readeth. There is a time for waiting upon the Lord, and there is a time for working for the Lord. God has spoken. And of course, when God reveals his answer to us, it's not to give us the option or the choice. Well, now that I know what God wants, will I do it or will I not? That's not up for debate, but God has said we must do, and we may run that readeth it. Now the answer may not have been what we were expecting. The answer may not even be to our liking, but if it's God's revelation, if it's God's will, we accept it and we do it. That we may run that readeth. And God has spoken. That's the final word in the matter. We put it into practice. Let me give you one last thought before we close. Cross in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. Having received his answers from the Lord for the questions that he had asked, the prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, says in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. I have heard thy speech and was afraid, said Habakkuk. The word afraid simply means struck with awe. He says, Lord, now that you've spoken to me, now that you've revealed the answer and the guidance that I've sought, what does he do? He expresses his love and devotion to the Lord. The Lord has spoken to him. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Having received God's response, there's a theme of praise in these words. To be drawn closer to the Lord, to be revived even more in His Spirit. What we really want in terms of our prayer life is to turn it from a monologue, one person speaking, into a dialogue, a conversation. So instead of feeling that we're praying to the walls around us or the ceiling above us, never expecting an answer, come expecting to hear from God. And once we realize that God desires to have this conversation with us, to develop this relationship, we will have a two-way conversation. God speaking to us and us to God. I believe that we will put into practice what we see revealed here in Habakkuk, the withdrawing and the waiting and the watching and the writing and the working out of God's word, and I believe that we will know more of God speaking to us. There are different types of relationships we can have with God. We can have a simple belief in God, but that's the very lowest form of relationship. Or we can be acquainted with God where we go a little bit deeper. Or we can be like Abraham, a friend of God. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I call you friends. He seeks to commune with us and dialogue with us and converse with us and reveal his guidance and will for us. And I believe that if we put into practice these biblical steps, it will open up a whole new dimension in our Christian life, where not only are we speaking to God in prayer, but he is speaking to us through the scriptures, through his servants, through the circumstances of life. God will speak. And we find then, as dialogue increases and improves, our relationship with God deepens. And surely that's the desire of every Christian, a deeper relationship with God, a closer walk with Him. May the Lord be pleased to grant us that relationship. And may we seek to work upon it, just as every human relationship needs to be worked upon. So do we need to work upon our relationship with God. We need to take time. We need to take opportunity, withdraw and converse with God so that He might speak with us. May the Lord be pleased to draw us ever closer to Himself. We pray in His name. Amen.